Good to see everybody here this morning to gather around the Word and worship God in song and listening in response and hearing the Word. And as we get back into our sermon series in Matthew, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19. We took a break from Matthew for about five, six weeks or so as we celebrated Advent and then Christmas. And now we're into Matthew chapter 19. And as a way of placing this sermon, if you recall, this section in Matthew, he's talking about living in community as the church, what it means to be the body of Christ, the church, and then one of the places that has to do with living in community is marriage. And so in this passage, now Jesus has just given us the parable of the unforgiving servant, told us how much we who believe in Christ have been forgiven, and so we should forgive others that sin against us. Their offenses to us are only a fraction of the offense against God that we have been forgiven. And so right after he tells us this parable of the unforgiving servant, he goes into marriage, which there's no accident that now as he's going to talk about marriage and the issue of divorce, that it comes right after this section on forgiveness, that we as Christ's disciples are called to forgive others. And I realize that some of us here this morning are married. Some of us have been. Some of us aren't yet. Marriage is a gift of God. And also singleness is a gift of God. And so even if some of what I say doesn't strike you in your circumstance of being married this morning, there's plenty of takeaway and parallels, because marriage points to Christ. Our ultimate relationship is that with God, that we have with God. And so so whether we're single or married, marriage points to Christ. Things about marriage reflect Christ's love for the church. And so whether we're single or married, we're going to be able to take away things from this message about relating to Christ, loving Him. And then also, if we do become married, or think about others become married or married in general, this will help us in our thinking. So this is a sermon, really, as it's about marriage, it's for all of us, whether we're married or not. And I hope that by this message, we're all driven to Christ, driven to His grace. And we'll see in this sermon as well, and what Christ says, that marriage belongs to God. Our marriages are part of something bigger than us. God created marriage as an institution, and what God has joined together in particular marriages, not just the institution, but particular marriages, belong to God. So my marriage belongs to God, and it's about something bigger than me. And so all of our marriages, and marriage in general, is about God and His glory ultimately. Now in this passage, before I read the text, give a little bit of background. The Pharisees, as you may recall from earlier in Matthew, in chapter 12 and verse 14, the Pharisees have turned against Christ. So in Matthew 12, verse 14, we read that the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. So the Pharisees were, by this point in Jesus' life, intent on destroying Jesus. And we see that come across in this passage, because as we'll read, the Pharisees come to Jesus with a question about divorce. Now, we're going to talk about divorce and issues related to divorce next week, picking up on verses 7 through 12. But Jesus reframes their question in light of what marriage is. And He takes us back to the design, intent, and purpose of marriage and creation. And the Pharisees ask Him this question about divorce. We're told in the region where John the Baptist was beheaded. And if you recall, John the Baptist was beheaded because he took a stance against Herod Antipas and Herod Antipas's illegal marriage to his sister-in-law. John the Baptist, on the basis of God's word, said that what Herod was doing was sin. Herod didn't like it. Herodias didn't like it. And they ended up having John the Baptist beheaded. This is the region where Jesus is now asked to give His words on the issue of the legitimacy or reasons, whether legitimate or not, for divorce. And so the Pharisees, when they ask Him this question, they're doing it in a region that's already a hotbed over issues of marriage and marriage legalities. They're asking Him, to give his response in this area, they're hoping to bring down on Jesus' head the wrath of Herod and any of those, because John the Baptist and Jesus were like-minded in what marriage is. Jesus says, as creator of marriage, John the Baptist is prophet of God. So they're seeking now to destroy Jesus in the place where John the Baptist was beheaded. So that's some background. Now I want to go ahead and read our text. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And if you're able, I would invite you to please stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 19, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he headed them there and healed them there. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" You may be seated. Father, we thank you that you carried Matthew along by your Spirit to write these words. These words that are inspired. The inspired Word of God. Authoritative and true, absolutely. And I pray that as we look at your Word, that by your same Spirit you'd open our minds and hearts so that we can see what's in it, and that we will accept it and obey and submit and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So what I want to do in this sermon is basically answer three questions from the text. One, what is marriage? Two, what goes wrong in marriage? And three, what is the solution? So what is marriage? Now, these questions, they build on one another, because if we understand what marriage is by design, we understand the design of marriage, then we'll be able to, by implication, understand what's gone wrong in marriage. The design has somehow been attacked, somehow been rebelled against, somehow been set against. So then what goes wrong in marriage is going to spill forth by considering the design of marriage. And then we're going to look at the solution to marriage, which has to do with going back to the original design purpose of marriage. And how do we get there? And so three questions. What is marriage? What goes wrong in marriage? And what is the solution? Well, what is marriage? Well, we look at its design. Now, notice Jesus was asked a question about divorce. But before talking about the issue of divorce, he takes them back to marriage. What marriage was. Meant to be, what marriage was created to be. And so we need also, in considering marriage, to look at its design. You see, marriage was designed. It was designed by God. It's not a wax nose, as the expression goes, something that can just be sort of tweaked or shaped however we want. It can't be defined or shaped or treated however we want. Marriage was designed. It is a thing that God created to be in a certain way, and it has an existence apart from what we may or may not say about it. God has created marriage, and we'll see that actually even within male and femaleness, we have this marriage hardwired into the reality of what it means to be human. That male and femaleness doesn't mean that you have to be married to be fully human, obviously, but there is an attraction between male and female that goes to this marital union. And so we're going to look at its design, and I want to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then come back and read Matthew 4, chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. So, flipping to Genesis, Jesus takes us there. His quotes in this passage are a quote from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And so let's read Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" And then skipping down to 23, "Then the man said," after Eve had been Adam had been put to sleep, and the Lord took the side or rib of Adam and then fashioned that part of Adam into Eve. And then we read, then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So Jesus is quoting from Genesis. It's interesting, you see it come across in the English, man and woman, but also in one of the designations for man and woman in Hebrew is ish and isha. And you can see how even in the words itself, and we have a similar thing in English, man and woman, that there was a unity. There was Adam, one man, that then out of him, out of his flesh, was taken the part that God fashioned into Eve. So you have then two genders, male and female, that then have within them this magnetism, this attraction to become one flesh again, so to speak. One flesh Adam, out of him God created another gender, and then the two have this attraction to then become one flesh, and then often out of this union there's produced little one fleshes, or children, we call them. So we have this design built into to humanness, and marriage is something to do with our design. Now, it doesn't. We can be absolutely, completely, and fully human without being married. That's not the point. Jesus was, of course, fully human. He was never married. You're not lacking in humanness or the kind of life that God calls you to, whether you're married or not. But built into our design is something that, for many of us, results in marriage. And so Jesus takes us back to the design to see that in the beginning, this is how marriage came about, this one flesh union of a man and a woman. So marriage then is this one flesh covenant. This language in Genesis and in Matthew of leaving father and mother and cleaving or holding fast to one's spouse, one's wife. This is actually language that's used of the covenant between God and Israel. It's covenant language. And so this leaving and cleaving, or leaving and holding fast to, is language about a covenant. A covenant is a promise, a agreement between two parties that's binding. And so here we have marriage is this covenant that's described as one flesh. It's a one flesh covenant. We'll say more about one flesh in a bit. Of a man and a woman, one man and a woman, unto God. God's the creator, God's the designer, he's the one whom marriage serves. And so marriage is a one flesh covenant of a man and a woman unto God. And we have built into our male and femaleness this DNA of what then this covenant expresses for many of us. Now, and we've already seen Adam, you have the one flesh. Out of Adam, God creates another gender, so you now have the two genders that have this attraction or this magnetism to become one flesh again. And this cleaving language actually can also be translated as binding or gluing, where the female and the male are then bound and glued together again. This binding language is strong like that. And so there's this union that marriage is about, this covenant union. And this union, as I've said, there's a magnetism toward that in the genders. Sure, it's gotten twisted, and we see that all over the place. But you can still see this DNA into who we are. That's part of God's good creation. And God fashioned Eve from Adam. And then Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God created them. God created Adam, separated Eve out of Adam, so to speak, separated from Adam and created Eve, and then joins the man and the woman back together. And this is God's work, God's doing. And so what God has joined together, let not man separate. This joining is God's doing, that then God joins a man and a woman in marriage. And so Jesus takes us back, before we even talk about divorce and the cutting off and the killing, the separating of marriage, the ending of a marriage, he wants us, before we talk about issues about that, we need to make sure that we understand what marriage is to begin with. that there's this one flesh union, this covenant one flesh union. And we see that this one flesh union is more than just physical. Obviously, the physical comes to mind, but it's a holistic unity. We see in the passage of Genesis that the man leaves his father and mother and joins with his wife. There's a relational. He leaves and then joins to the wife in this new relationship where he was in this connection with a mom and a dad. Now there's a change in this relationship where now he goes and is humanly speaking, fundamentally connected to his wife. So there's a relational intimacy and unity that is part of this one flesh union. It's not just physical, it's relational. We also see that it's a state of being. Jesus says here in verse 6, he says, "So they are no longer two but one flesh." They are no longer two but one flesh. Wherever they go, now that they're married, joined together, every time of their existence now, they are one flesh. This one flesh union is a state. It's not just physical. It's not just relational. It's a state of being that they're bound together in this one flesh covenant. They are no longer two but one. And then we also learned that it's a mysterious soul unity. So Paul says, as we read in the passage in Ephesians 5, that it is a parable. Marriage is a parable or a picture of the union between Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. And the union that we have as believers in Christ with Christ is one of being connected to him holistically, where our souls, our spirits are united with Christ. Not just our souls and our spirits, all of who we are, but includes our soul. And so a marriage is also a soul unity between the man and the woman. So this one flesh union is what marriage is about. This one flesh covenant between a man and a woman under God. So marriage by design is for this one flesh covenant union. And we see in Genesis 2 that God saw Adam and said, "It's not good that he's alone." Now, maybe Adam was lonely. It didn't say that he was lonely, but that he was alone. God knew that Adam needed somebody to have in a relationship, another gender. And like I say, this doesn't mean that we're somehow complete if we're not married. Before we're married, after we're married, if we never get married, we find our completeness in the Lord. But part of the design of Adam and Eve is that, generally speaking, many people do get married. And God looked on Adam and said he didn't want just one gender as part of his creation. He was going to create another, and there would be a relationship, a connection between them. And so there's this friendship, this intimate friendship between man and woman that takes place in this one flesh covenant. So we see he saw that Adam was alone, and he creates a partner for him, then to be his helper. So this partnership has these two aspects to it in this one flesh covenant. One is friendship, this connection, this intimacy, and the other is partnership in the vocation or calling that the Lord has given Adam. He gave Adam the vocation to tend the earth, to steward it, to multiply, to fill the earth. And this embraces then all of our vocations that God gives us in the various ways that we are stewards and maintainers of creation. That this, what God has placed us to do in this earth for his glory, he creates then another gender to be a helper and a friend to Adam in this. And so we have this unique one flesh covenant that serves the glory of God, that serves God as this friendship and as this partnership in this unique one flesh union. And so we see then that in the big scheme, in the big picture, this even is to display Christ's relationship with the church. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:32 that marriage, when God created marriage, he knew that Christ, he was going to send Christ to redeem his church. And part of what marriage by design does is it points to Jesus, and it's a parable and a reflection of the love and the relationship that Christ has for his church. And so marriage is to display Christ, is to be a display of the gospel in its love and in its union. So in marriage, you could say that we're together for the gospel. Married couples are together, are one flesh unions for the glory of God and the display of the gospel. And as redeemed sinners, this means that marriage is also for our growth in holiness. That by design, when you have two people in such close union, if we all are sinners, there's going to be strife and friction. And by God's grace, though, then this covenant, this permanent one flesh covenant that holds us, so to speak, then serves to counter our sin, to shape, and it butts up against it, and we have our sin revealed, and by God's grace it works to deaden those sharp edges and to shape us if we look to the Lord in our marriages. And so marriage then is for our holiness, for our growth in Christ, and for the display of Christ's relationship with the church, and for the glory of God as He's designed it in the beginning, to produce other human beings, to take care and steward His earth, and this one flesh covenant at this basic level serves all these things. And so the sovereign purposes of God, our growth in holiness, the display of His glory and grace, the well-being of humanity, this one flesh friendship, these are the things that marriage is about. Marriage isn't about, as we so often tend to think, our selfish happiness, that it's somehow centrally about me. And we'll see, this is where we get so much of the conflicts and problems with marriage, is if we enter this thing that's about we, and then under and about ultimately thee, but we treat it as if it's about me. And by design, that's going to end up in all sorts of problems and conflicts and ruin. So that brings us to then the second question. So if that's what marriage is, then what goes wrong in marriage? If marriage is this one flesh covenant of a man and a woman for the glory of God, then what goes wrong in marriage? Well, the answer is easy, really. It's an easy answer, but it's a hard reality. And that is sin. What goes wrong in marriage is sin, selfishness, rebellion against God and His design, something that was created to be this we, this one flesh covenant for the glory of thee, God. We then, in sin or selfishness or me-ism, you might say, make it centrally about us. And we're fighting and scrapping to have our happiness in this selfish way, which doesn't result in that. It results in strife and breakdown and isolation in marriage. So really, the answer is really, really easy, the Bible gives us, is that sin goes wrong in marriage. Our sin, we sin, we're selfish. It's an easy answer, but a hard reality. So marriage is a matter of we for thee, and we in our sin make it about me, as we're railing against then the very fabric of reality and going against our Creator. So not only then when we think of marriage in a selfish way, I think of marriage as about me. Then not only am I going against the fabric of reality and what marriage was designed to be, I'm going against the grain. I'm also doing it in rebellion against the designer. I'm countering the design, and I'm rebelling against the designer who's called me to live in marriage in this way that is this one flesh union for His glory, and I have now turned it and made it about me. And so then that ends up resulting as an implication from the design of marriage, is that to go against this design in rebellion brings ruin and it brings wrath. Ruin to our relationship, to our marriage, and it brings God's wrath as we have rebelled against Him and how we've then treated our marriage. And so hardness of heart, as Jesus will say, selfishness, me-centeredness results in, of course, the ruin then of a we mindset and a thee purpose, which marriage is about. And such sinfulness deserves the judgment of God, and we sinners therefore need the grace and mercy of God. And so what goes wrong in marriage is we're selfish. And so when we live selfishly, marriage has all sorts of problems. Marriage, which is meant for love and intimate friendship, raising of children, blessing others, partnership in the service of God, and overall the glory of God, under the drive of sinful me-ism becomes a thing of isolation, where we pull back from one another. We use one another like a tool as an ends to the means of our selfish desires. Or there's rivalry because you have two people that are competing to get their own out of this and butting heads, rivalry, and there's strife and disunity and godlessness that's a thing of destruction and worthy of condemnation. And so marriage becomes a place where we see sinfulness on display, because when you're bound together in such an intimate one flesh way, and then there's two sinners doing it, it just shows and puts in your face sin in a way that you may not have seen it before. I've seen this in my marriage. You have a mirror of your own selfishness in your spouse. This thing that was meant for this wondrous unity under God becomes this thing of discord, disunity, selfishness, isolation. And so this is what goes wrong in marriage. And so what is the solution? Well, the solution then is also really an easy answer, but it's an impossible reality except by the grace of God, with whom all things are possible. The solution to a marriage that's become self-absorbed, that's racked by sin, the solution is repentance. The solution is to turn to God. The solution is to turn to God and His design for marriage. The solution is to repent and become what you are. Because if you're married, you are one flesh with your spouse. I am one flesh with Katie. And so that's the reality. And so then repentance and becoming what we are is to turn to the Lord and become one as we are one. To grow in our relationship, to grow in our friendship, to grow in our partnership as we are one before God in this one flesh covenant, to repent and become what we are. So the solution to a marriage that's wilting, that's in the process of dying, is to repent, to turn to the Lord, the designer, the life giver, and then become what we already are, what He has joined us together as, to become holistically one flesh, physically, relationally, in terms of our soul connection, and in the whole way that we are called to be and declared as one flesh in marriage. So it's the solution is to turn to the Lord for forgiveness and help. And if you're in a marriage where not both of you are on the same page this way, then if you don't both turn together, then turn to the Lord by yourself, because the Lord, who's the designer of marriage, is also the redeemer of marriage. And who knows what God will do by you turning to the Lord, you repenting where you need to, you seeking reconciliation with God and your spouse, and praying for your spouse before God, and see what He may do in the heart of your spouse that you can't, you know, get in there and tweak anyway. So if you're not on the same page together, then pray by yourself to God for your marriage, seeking Him in repentance and to become what you are, and leave what's out of your control in His hands and seek Him. So me rebels must turn and surrender to God in His grace, and then walk by His Spirit according to His design. Me, this central identity as me, this self-centered selfishness of me, must be set aside for thee and then for we within a marriage. Worshipping God, we're to turn from our being turned in on ourselves and selfishness to worshipping God and then sacrificially loving our spouse. So this is the solution. But as I say, this is impossible. This is impossible for us to do except by the grace of God. So we're in a mess because of our sin. We see it intensely in marriage. When you have two sinners then in such close proximity, sparking or isolating and not being what they were meant to be and what they're declared to be in marriage. And so we see all this, the strife, the disaster, the pain, the suffering, the regret, the guilt. And so this we see goes wrong, and the solution then is to turn to the Lord in repentance, turn to the designer for forgiveness and help, to walk according to His design by His Spirit. Impossible for us to do except by the grace of God. There's a couple friends of ours who probably about 15, 20 years ago were were at a very low place in their marriage and were basically kind of coexisting, and they might sort of like ships bump in the night, and then there would be maybe a fight or friction, and then they would off to their separate, and they didn't handle it constructively, and there was, I mean, obviously conflict is common in any marriage with sinners, but they weren't taking it to, they didn't know the Lord, they weren't dealing with it, they were just more and more isolating, more and more, and the husband was so involved with his work, he was there so often, and his wife worked full time as well, so the time that they were home was limited, and then when they were home, it wasn't great, and she worked at she was a police officer, and her boss was a Christian, and there was a family life conference that was coming up, and he'd known some about some of the struggles they were having in their marriage, and he said, "You've got to go with your husband to this family life conference." In fact, I think maybe he had his marriage really helped by it in his life, so he encouraged her to go, and she was really thinking, "I do want to work on this marriage. I want to see it turn around." He wasn't all that interested in it, but wasn't like terribly opposed to it. But he said, "You know, I can't. I've got to work. I'm scheduled to work." And so she called his boss and she said, "You know, he needs time off because we have to go to this marriage conference." And his boss said, "Well, you know, we've as a company, we want to support families, and so yeah, he can have the time to go." So he didn't have that excuse anymore. So she tells him, "I got you time off from work." Okay, I guess we'll go. They flew down. I think it was in San Diego or something. They had to fly. They flew down there and they went to this conference. And as they were sitting through the sessions, got about halfway through it, and there was, I think it was a story that just really connected with him. And basically, what came out of it is that this man was sharing how in his marriage he had gotten to the point where he really wasn't connecting with his wife and his kids, and was so busy with his job and wasn't even there and investing in the relationship, and there was at one point one of the kids drew a picture of their family and he wasn't in the picture, and they gave it to him and said, "Dad, here's a picture of our family." He saw it and he said, well where am I?" And they said, "Oh, you're at work." And it struck him, and he's like, "Oh, this is the reality to my kids of my relationship with them, is that I'm at work so long that they don't even consider me part of this family in a sense." And that struck this man who was at the conference, because he had a very similar thing just happen in his interaction with his kids like a couple weeks before, and that broke him. You know, he realized, he started crying and realized, you know, this is serious, this is falling apart, this is out of my control. And they went, then as these sessions work, you have these times together, and then times where you go and you split off and debrief together. And so they went back to their hotel room and talked about it, and got to the point after talking through it where neither of them were Christians, neither of them knew the Lord. They'd heard about the need for Christ to be central to your marriage, though, and partway through it, they just, as they talked about it, they said, "You know what, we need the Lord. We need to be forgiven of our sins personally, and if we want this marriage to work, it's got to be built on Christ and has to have Him at the center." And so they, right there, prayed and placed their faith in Christ. And now, about 15 to 20 years later, you know, as they've grown and continue to grow in their marriage, I mean, these are works in progress until we die, but by the grace of God, we can grow, and a marriage that's wilting can start thriving again. The solution isn't to pluck a wilting marriage up by the roots and discard it. The solution is to try to by God's grace see it revive. And so they have, and one of the things they do now is they work for this place, Family Life Today, and they go around and help couples in their marriages. And so 15, 20 years on, now they're out helping couples in their marriages. And so they found that the solution then is found in Christ. The solution is found in God. The solution is found in turning to the designer, to be united to the designer in faith, to have our relationship with God restored. And then our relationship with our spouse by His grace can be repaired and restored as well. Now, the gospel that this couple came to realize is that the gospel is about a perfect prince who goes to redeem and marry a prostitute who has been unfaithful, who has who has no regard for the prince at all, but goes and the prince finds and marries and redeems this prostitute, taking upon himself her guilt, her filth, her poverty, and giving her his righteousness, his purity, and riches. What is hers becomes his, and what is his becomes hers. When you're married, you're united, and there's a legal change in your status. And when you're married, what's the debts that you have become your spouse, vice versa, and the wealth that you have becomes theirs. And this shows us that what the gospel is like, because Christ is, we're the prostitute, we're the unfaithful toward God, we're the rebels, the sinners who have gone our own way, deserving hell, and Christ is that prince, the perfect Son of God who came to pay the debt of our sin, who took on himself our filth, our guilt, our unrighteousness on the cross and paid it off in full, and rose from the dead to give us his righteousness, his riches, his salvation, his life, and to bring us to God. That Christ is this prince who goes to redeem and rescue the prostitute, and we're the prostitute who deserves hell. But in Christ and through faith in him, we find forgiveness and life and healing and hope and help. And he took our sin and gave us his salvation. Those of us who place our faith in Christ, that is our reality. If we haven't placed our faith in Christ, then that's a reality that can be ours if we turn to Christ and place our faith in him. We'll find that his death was for us and his resurrection gives us resurrection, and we'll know that through faith in Christ. And another thing about that is that we're secure in Christ's love, for he'll never divorce his bride. He'll never give up on making us more like himself. Christ will never give up on his people. So we see what Christ has done. The gospel is about Christ coming to bear our wrath that we deserve and give us life and forgiveness and the Spirit and bring us to God. And we see that it changes our life. It changes our whole mindset. It changes our reality because we're also given the Holy Spirit to live in us. And this changes our lives. And then that becomes then the hope and the power for being able to change a marriage that's impossible to set on the right course in our own strength. But by the grace of God, He can and will, for us who seek Him, set our marriages on the right path according to His design. And I say too, if there's only one of us though that wants this, then let's pray to God and see what he may do in our spouse's heart, because he can reach in there, he can change, and he can do that. And it may take a long time, but persistent in seeking and prayer, and let's see what God might do in our hearts and then in the heart of our spouse. If you're here this morning and you're not united to Christ by faith, then I invite you to come to him, to entrust your life to him, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll receive his forgiveness, his Holy Spirit, and one day be raised to everlasting life. The him taking on our sin and rising from the dead to give us the hope of resurrection and knowing God forever, it's applied to us by faith. If we don't have faith, we don't have Christ, but if we have faith, we have Christ, and he'll make all the difference in our lives and then also in our marriage. So those who genuinely look to the Lord in humble repentance and faith for forgiveness and help will find it. And like I say, if your spouse isn't there, pray for him and see what the Lord may do in his or her heart. And we who are united to Christ by faith have the Spirit to empower us for godly living. It's a lifetime struggle against the flesh, but the Spirit is stronger. So we who seek him will find power to strengthen our marriages, to become what we are, to become one flesh with our spouse as we are one flesh with our spouse. So the solution to a wilting marriage is to repent and by God's grace become what you are. The solution is not rather to pluck it up in divorce, but to rather nurture it according to the gospel and God's design for marriage, to tend it, to do the humbling and hard work of repentance to God and to one another, building relationship, having conversation, praying, and sticking it out. This hard work may be hard, but by God's grace it's possible, And it's possible to have a better marriage. It may look terribly wilted now, but it doesn't have to stay so. So be persistent, be patient, be penitent, be prayerful. And remember that our marriages are owned by God. When Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate," I don't think he's just talking about the institution that God created, but he's talking about specific marriages, mine, yours. What God has joined together, my marriage, let man not separate. Our marriages are about something. They're part of something that's bigger than any one of us. They're part of God's sovereign designs and plans in the world and for His glory. And so we owe it to God. He owns our marriages. He owns my marriage. He owns your marriage. We owe it to God, the designer and owner and author of marriage, to seek Him in our marriages with our whole hearts. To put our whole hearts into our marriages that they would better resemble Christ's love for the church. Now I want to close with a few other practical comments on how we can, in long-suffering and committed effort, day by day, tend to our marriages. Which they all need tending. So often marriages that people think are dead are really just horribly wilted. All of our marriages need tending. And so here's four things that I want us to consider and put into practice about how to tend our marriages. Well, one is to cultivate a we unto thee mindset, an us for God mindset. Our marriage is about us. Jesus says they're no longer two but one flesh. I can't think of my marriage in terms of me. I've got to think of my marriage in terms of us. I think of my marriage in terms of we only as it's connected with my wife and God and His glory. So in other words, rather than thinking selfishly about marriage, we need to think about sacrificially about our spouse and above all and through all, God's glory, that it's about Him, the designer of marriage. So we need to think rightly. We need to cultivate a right mindset, a mindset that's shifted from me-ism to we-ism unto the-ism. I know those phrases I got them from somebody else, and they might bug you a little bit. They'll stick in your mind. So we need to change our mindset that my marriage isn't about me. My marriage is about us and about him mostly. And then secondly, besides thinking rightly about our marriage, cultivating this mindset, is to deepen our intimacy and friendship. Remember, God saw Adam, He said it's not good for him to be alone. He created Eve and there to have this friendship, this unique, intimate friendship, man-to-woman friendship that's the most intimate of any human-to-human friendship possible is in marriage. And so we're to deepen this intimacy and friendship to become closer and better friends. This takes time and effort and intentionality of acting like friends and growing as friends, but it's worth it. There's a professor, he may still be there, if not, he used to at least be a professor at the University of Washington who did a lot of research to see what helps keep marriages from ending in divorce. His name's John Gottman. And he would have this little room where people would come and stay and they'd wire him up with wires to sense their heart rate and all this sort of thing and observe them for a weekend. And they had many of these couples and they would track if they ended up getting divorced or not later in life. And so he was doing all this research to see what helps keep marriages from ending in divorce. And what he found most tellingly of all in his secular research is that those couples who have a genuine friendship tend to stay together through difficulties. There'll be conflict and strife and difficulties. But if there's this genuine friendship, this genuine affinity and love and liking, respecting of one another, there's a genuine friendship there that tends to be enough to keep them through the difficulties. Now, this makes sense in God's design. And even more, we can say that those who are friends under God by His grace will stay together and thereby glorify Him and present to the world a parable of Christ's relationship with the church. So this one flesh union for friendship of this most intimate human to human kind in marriage, pursue that. Pursue friendship. Pursue intimacy. So cultivate a right mindset that my marriage isn't a selfish thing. Pursue friendship with my spouse. And then three, seek God together. God must be the center of our marriages, not me or even we. Our marriages have to be around God. You know, some marriages become so insular, not just two people insulated on themselves, but then they also become so wrapped up in their own marriage put God out of it, that's not what marriage is meant to be, and that's not a thriving marriage. God must be the center of our marriages. So why not begin with this? The practice of praying together daily. There's many things you could do, but making it a habit, if it's not already, of daily praying together. This combines all the components of God's centeredness, of building a friendship, and of having a purposefulness together in the service of God, all in this one practice of praying together. So seek God together and praying together daily, making that a practice and a part of your marriage, then is a practical way of combining so many things that marriage is about. So pray together. And if your spouse won't join you, as I've said, then pray alone. Keep at it patiently and see what God may do in their heart. And then the fourth thing is serve God together. Use your time and talents and treasures in your relationship and vocations for unified purpose towards God's work in the world. You look back on the design of marriage, he says, I will create a helper for him. God had a task that he had called Adam to. He brought in Eve as a helper. They have this vocation, this task, and they're to work at it together as partners. And so your spouse is a partner for what God has called you individually and together to do. So you may serve, use your time, talents, and treasures in one way, and your spouse may not be there on the ground with you, but be together in it as intentional, as support of one another, as praying for one another, as part of your marriage outreach in serving God together in whatever different ways he has equipped and called you to serve. Have a purposefulness, a togetherness in purpose as a married couple. So these are the four things that I would leave us with to consider and put into practice, is to think differently, to think rightly about marriage, and then to pursue intimacy, and then seeking God and serving God together as a couple. Seek God, seek your spouse day by day, by God's grace, resting in God's grace, relying on His power, looking to the Lord to continue in this by His grace, pursuing oneness with our spouse, and see what He'll do to shape us in holiness and to bring more life to our marriages, which exist for His glory. And so then they would reflect more the design that He designed us to be in marriage as one flesh for the glory of God. Would you pray with me?